Well, good morning. If you are our guest, my name is Scott Anderson, and I'm the guy with the mic strapped to his head today, which tells you I'm one of the pastors. And I'm glad you're with us today. And I really mean that. Today is a great day to show up at church for the first time. I hope so for you. As we've already said, let us say it again. He is risen. I wonder how those words connect with you this morning. I wonder how that news, that reality, stirs in you in the light of your week or your life of late. I wonder what stirred in you, settled in you this morning as you awoke to face this day with this news in your mind, as you thought about joining us here or made the decision, oh, should we go to church today? Ah, it's Easter, we should go. Oh, I slept in, can't go to that morning, early morning at the beach service. Come for the 10 o'clock one. I wonder what went on inside of you this morning as you thought about joining us to celebrate the resurrected life of Jesus. That's what we're celebrating today, not just the resurrection of, but the resurrected life of Jesus. What was the disposition, the mood, the state of your soul this morning toward God in the light of yesterday or this week or this last while? Did you rise today with confidence, or did you emerge, pull yourself out of bed, cowering, or a mix of the two? I wonder what's going on inside of you right now. I ask the question not simply because I'm a pastor and pastors are supposed to ask these kinds of questions. I ask the question because it's one that I encounter at many turns. I know both of these experiences so well. Days, weeks, seasons where I have awakened to a day or gathered myself for Sunday worship with my soul hung low, because though he is risen, I have fallen. This week, this year, of late, in some way that hangs with me and over me, I've fallen in some way in regard to God's standards and my own, fallen in some way that has left me cowering, timid of soul, ashamed of my weakness, disappointed in my lack of discipline, and the fickleness, or worse, corruption of my own heart. And this awareness, this reality has left me, though maybe at church, but inwardly cowering before God, hiding. My hands up, but my heart down, reluctant to worship, reluctant to preach, reluctant to lift up unclean hands from an unclean heart, needing to confess, but not with much confidence that God wants to hear it again. And then there are other days. There have been other days, other Tuesdays, other Sunday mornings, when I have awakened with my chest high, with my heart high, because somehow I've been faithful of late. Since last time we met, I've sought God this week. I've kept my Lenten fast this week, despite constant temptations. I've done what I was supposed to do and not done what I know not to do. I've upheld my character. I've kept my heart clean, or at least my hands. I've met my standards, my goals, which I perceive to be God's standards and goals. In a way, though he is risen, yes, more importantly, I have risen recently. And so I've joined the day and worship with confidence that God hears me and shines on me. Do you know what I'm talking about? I know I'm not alone. So what about you? What about you today, these days? What makes you confident before God? Or what makes you cower today, inwardly crawling in here? If you have a Bible on hand, I'd love for you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, 1 to 11. It's going to be our Easter text. Yes, we're still in Philippians. We're staying in Philippians. If you just joined us today, we are in the second half of a 10-part study in Paul's letter to the Philippians, which normally would mean that you're totally out of the loop if you're just joining us today because you've missed the previous messages on which Paul is building what he's saying throughout this letter. But thankfully, as we step into Philippians 3, we find Paul actually stepping aside from the particulars of what's going on for the Philippians, what's specifically been going on for them. And here we find Paul speaking a word that simply relates to all of us in every place, across all ages, wherever we are. In truth, he gets at this question of what gives us confidence before God or causes us to cower before God. And let me say right now, wherever you are on that soul spectrum, from confidence to cowering, Paul's word to you today is good news, truly good news. So let's begin by listening to what the Spirit says through the Apostle Paul. And I want to warn you right now, Paul talks here about circumcision. I just thought I should say it at the front. It always seems odd when you get to one of these passages where you get a mention like this, but it is integral to what Paul is saying and the revelation of the gospel. So Philippians chapter 3, 1 to 11, I'm reading from the latest version of the NIV. It'll be on the screen there. Further, brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. This is Paul speaking. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. O Spirit of the living God, risen, reigning Jesus, we come as a community, desiring and longing to hear your living voice today, speaking to us in the real things of what is going on inside of us and in our lives, in our world. We bow to you. We thank you for the grace of your Spirit at work in the life of your church, for this community here that we are invited into today. We thank you for your word, that in your grace you have not left us to make up whatever we want or hope would be true about you and our world, but in your grace you have chosen to make known yourself to us through your word, by your Spirit. And so we bow to you again today. Holy Spirit, would you take these words of Scripture and us, your servants, and me, the speaker today, and you would cause your voice to be known. You would cause your truth to be revealed to us, among us, through us. God, for your glory, for our good, and for the sake of the world. Amen. Bless you. Heard in the context of everything else we've explored so far in Paul's letter, this could seem like an odd thought excursion. What does this have to do with the Philippians and you and me. But the simple fact is that Paul understood the kind of challenges that the Philippians and all of us face regularly. Specifically, the challenge of being confronted by distorted gospels, a false gospel that instead of liberating us, ends up taking us captive, captive to our own achievements or our failings. A false gospel that leads us to false confidence or robs us of the confidence that is to be ours in Christ. That's what Paul is getting at here in verse 2, where he warns the Philippians, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by the Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Paul's language here is forceful, isn't it? Maybe not what we'd expect from a servant of Christ Jesus, but he does it for good reason. You see, there was a group that was infiltrating so many of his churches, churches that Paul himself started, a group of Jewish Christians like Paul, who'd embraced Jesus as their Messiah, like Paul, but who, unlike Paul, were teaching the Gentiles, that is, non-Jews, which would be the vast majority of the Philippian church, just like us, were teaching the Gentiles, non-Jews, that they had, that converting to Jesus, though good, though vital, wasn't enough. They had to also be circumcised. They had to also embrace the customs, the practices, the laws of the Jews. Along with believing in Jesus, they had to do this. And they had to also make sure they didn't do that. And they had to maintain this, and the list was long. We read about it in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, where it says, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were telling the believers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Without this, they claimed, you can have no confidence before God. Unless you do this and these other things and didn't do these things, you could have no confidence before God. No confidence that God would treat you as his daughter or son. No confidence that God would accept you, embrace you, treat you as one of his people rather than just a dog outside of the circle. No confidence that God would treat you as one of his covenant people. For that, you needed to also be circumcised, the ancient Jewish symbol of the covenant, and keep the law, the moral laws, and the ceremonial laws, the food laws, the Sabbath rules, the washings, and on and on and on. If you did these things, if you did these things this week, you could come with your chest high, confident before God. But if not, no luck. Now, it's easy to hear this and dismiss this as just some ridiculous foreign religion. But don't we have our own lists? This morning when I started and asked you, in the light of your week, how did you step in here today? How many of us ran to our lists? Lists of spiritual practices and disciplines that if maintained, and not just maintained, but savored, give us confidence before God. But if missed, or not enjoyed, or outright neglected, cause us to cower before God. Lists of sacred sins that if avoided, give us good standing before God, though, yeah, we did the lower level ones, but not those. But if embraced or worse pursued, leave us with little confidence, hope. Or maybe it's an ideal of spiritual zeal, passion, hunger, to be that person whose heart is just ready to lean in and lift their hands in worship. That if it attained or renewed like it used to be, leave us standing tall with confidence before God, but if absent, leaves us cowering with insecurity, unworthiness. Some of us searched through our list just this morning on the drive here during the first few songs. I remember when I was younger, how often when I would show up at a church and I discover it was Communion Sunday, how I'd spend the first part of the service scrolling through my list, figuring out whether I was worthy to come to the table in worship that day. And as a result, we come today with our heart high or our heart low, depending on how we've measured up to our list. Paul distills this as putting confidence in the flesh, which is something Paul knew firsthand. Truth is, he'd been that person. He'd lived that way more than most, really. As he explains to the Philippians, verse 4 and following, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. If anyone had a reason for confidence before God based on their own doing, it was Paul. He wasn't just circumcised, he was an 8th dayer. Exactly the way his parents are supposed to do it according to the law. He wasn't just an Israelite, he was a Benjaminite of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the beloved sons of Jacob, the real sons of Jacob, who had no part in the betrayal of Joseph, if you read the story in Genesis. As a Pharisee, he was a meticulous keeper of all the ceremonial rules, a zealous enemy of all heresy, of all wrongdoing, and a man of the highest moral standing. If anyone were to enter the temple with confidence in the flesh, in themselves, in what they'd done, what they'd attained, what they hadn't done, what they knew they would never do, it was Paul. If acceptance with God was measured on a profit loss statement, Paul's would show all profit, all loss this week and last week and the week before and this whole season. He had all the pedigree, all the disciplines, degrees from the right schools, from the right group, a champion of orthodoxy and orthopraxy, passionate for God. And yet, he tells us in verse 7, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss. Why? What happened? He met Jesus. One day, Paul, the Pharisee, this man who had spent all of his days, all of his nights, all of his energy trying to keep himself at the top of the ladder, with all his confidence before God, on a mission for God, he believed, Paul found himself face to face with the resurrected Jesus, face to face with the gospel of Jesus, face to face with the gospel, the incredible news that there is no ladder of self-advancement or self-achievement that we could ever climb to get to God, or that we must climb to get to God, but rather in Jesus, God has climbed down to get us. This is the gospel of Jesus, that God's arms are open wide to us in Christ, no matter who we are or what we have done of late, this week or last year, or ever. No matter who we are or what we've done, because of what Jesus has done, because of what Jesus has achieved for us in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, and not because of anything we have or could ever achieve for him, which rescues us from whatever pedestal we are precariously attempting to attain, or from whatever pit we feel we have irredeemably fallen into. In Jesus, Paul discovered a gospel that has nothing to do with what we have done or ever could achieve for God, but everything to do with what God in Christ has achieved for us. I've been reading a book this year by John Dixon called The Big Five, and it's a study on the big five religions of the world, and this is one of the startling distinctives about the story of the gospel. Read about Buddhism and the Eightfold Path, Hinduism and the task that might give you an opportunity, if you're in the right caste, might open a door for you to be released from the pain of your existence. Islam, Judaism. But in Jesus, the ladder, Jesus comes down and he throws it away. There is no ladder that we must climb upon which Jesus sits at the top, hoping we might get there. But he comes down to us and gives us himself. And this gospel, Jesus, from that day forward, claimed Paul's life. And in the light of this, Paul experienced a radical reevaluation of everything he previously considered gain. Everything that before was a trophy on his shelf, he now considered loss. Listen to what he says, Philippians 3, verse 7 and following. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost everything. I consider them garbage. The Greek word is skubalon, great word. It means crap. Not just garbage. It's excrement. Like he is throwing a foul word upon the things that he valued that were his trophies that he would look over his week and say, I can stand today. And he's saying it's skubalon. It's worthless. It's to be flushed and gone that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, not on the basis of your performance, whether years ago or last weekend, solely based on the mercy and grace of God revealed in Jesus Christ. In Paul's encounter with Jesus, Paul came to realize that all his attempts at righteousness could never attain for him what Jesus offered him in grace, namely himself. Do you hear that? This is the gift of the gospel, not just righteousness, not just right standing before God, acceptance, right standing before God, but Jesus himself being taken into his very life, being found in him and in his righteousness, through all of our ups and downs, through all of our good weeks and our horrible weeks. What an incredible gift of grace for those of us who work so hard to hold it all together, and for those of us who feel that we will never have any of it together. This is the gospel. Not a righteousness, a right standing with God that comes from our own effort, but a righteousness, a right standing with God that comes by grace through faith in Jesus, so that we can stand today before God, regardless of our achievement, regardless of our failing, because we stand in Christ, because we have been found in him. No wonder Paul came to consider everything as loss, worthless, skubalon, compared to knowing Christ, gaining Christ and being found in him. In truth, this is what the gospel does. It doesn't just embrace us as we are in our sin, in our achievement, in our failing, but it causes a radical reassessment, a radical revaluation in our hearts and our lives of the treasures of this world, and slowly but surely awakens us to the glory of Jesus and the gospel, causing us to treasure Jesus and the gospel more and more, turning the affections of our heart away from what before pulled us so deeply. Now, Jesus pulls us. So much so that Paul's confession turns here into a deep soul cry. Philippians 3, 10 and 11. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. This from a man who already knew Jesus deeply, but whose experience of Christ and the gospel made him all the more hungry for every facet of his life to be found in Jesus. For Paul, nothing beats grace. The grace of being found in Jesus, which we can celebrate today because of the resurrection of Christ, the resurrected life of Jesus, means that this grace is open and available to us, to you, to me, by grace through faith, just as it was for Paul. That's why Paul refers to knowing the power of his resurrection before he talks about participation in his sufferings. Seems like it's out of order, right? Doesn't the cross always come before the resurrection? Don't we have to be to die with Christ before we are raised with Christ? Well, yes, for Jesus, the cross comes before the resurrection, but not for us. As one theologian explains, for Christ, death preceded resurrection. But for the Christian who sets out to follow the Lord along this path, the power of the risen Christ is the first fact of experience. In other words, without the resurrection, we would not know Jesus in any way. Not in any personal way. Maybe as some fascination of history that historians would study and we talk about in the books like we do Caesar Augustus. But not in any personal, saving way. All of our knowing of Jesus, all of our experience of Jesus and with Jesus is first and foremost an experience of the power of the resurrection, an experience of the resurrected life of Jesus. And because of this, we can come today and we can live today with confidence. No matter how much we achieved our list because of what he has achieved for us. For as Paul says, it is we who are the circumcision, the covenant people of God, we who serve God by the Spirit, we who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh because we don't have to, because we are in Christ, found in him. Where's your confidence today? Did you come here today confident in yourself? You reviewed your list over the week and felt like, all right, I got it. All right, I can sing today. I can worship. I don't have to confess. Or did you come in today cowering because of yourself? Whatever your situation, Jesus invites you today to lay aside the false gospel of achievement. To lay aside all that you have done and have not done, and to place your hope and confidence in what he has done for you, that he might lift you up and cause you to rest and rejoice in him today and forever. That's where Paul begins this whole passage, Philippians 3, verse 1. Further, brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's not just a throwaway line that he says here and there to create a pause or a transition. That is what he's talking about. Rejoicing, not in, we did it this week, but Jesus has done it for me and for you. And so we can come and offer our worship and offer our confession, offer our need, offer our thanks, being received as a daughter and a son in Christ. This morning, on this Resurrection Sunday, as every Sunday, Jesus invites us to himself. Come today. Come to the crucified and risen one. Come and be found in him. Let's pray. I invite those that are on the worship team or serving communion to come as we pray. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Oh, Father God, eternal God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you for the gift of your grace. Lord, thank you that all of our work, all of our striving and all of our failing is no barrier to you today as you come down the ladder to us to claim us as your own, today and forever, in all days. Thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking among us today. Thank you for the ways that you are stirring in many of our hearts and causing us to know the grace that you offer and the desperate of our need, the desperateness of our need for you to be the anchor of our confidence, our Lord, our life, our Savior, from the desperate attempt to meet the mark that we all live with again and again. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your word by which you speak and expose to us the ways in which we get pulled aside by false gospels that we clamor after, and you declare again to us your grace. Thank you, God. Thank you that you are here among us by your Spirit, that you are risen and Lord today, Jesus, and you offer us your saving grace today. Not just your righteousness, but your life, your very companionship, inviting us into yourself today, now and forever. Lead us, Lord Jesus, as we come together to the table to take the bread and the cup. Lead us to yourself in faith today, in thankfulness, Lord, in your name, amen. This morning, as often is our practice, we are going to come in response to Christ at the table to take the bread and the cup, these symbols of the sacrifice of the body and the blood of Christ that takes our sin to the grave with Christ and deals with it. It makes a new covenant with us based not on what we've done, but on what God has done. And we come to receive. So I invite you to come this morning with empty hands. If you've been clamoring to figure it out this week and get it right, come with empty hands. All your works are scuba on, useless to you. Maybe even the very walls that keep you from bowing to Jesus. Come with empty hands and confession and celebration that Jesus is enough for you. If you're beat up this week by your failings, by your sin, of last night, of this weekend, of last year, of a lifetime, come with empty hands and let Christ give you his life. His invitation is to all, it's to you. So come with us to Christ. Our practice here is to come to the front and to receive these symbols of grace from the hands of another. And so we invite you to come forward. Our practice is to come not in chaos, but we start at the back, and those at the back who are able and ready to come, and then as the rows move forward from the back, just join the queue and join the parade. Come to Jesus today. Let's come and celebrate his grace. Amen.